Let us turn again to the part of God's Word read in Ezekiel chapter 36. And let us read and consider as enabled by the Lord the words you will find in verse 37, the 37th verse of the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them like men, with men like a flock. In this last day of the communion season here, I should like to draw your attention to a part of God's Word which has within it so much of the way of blessing and the promise of blessing, and a promise which, like all the other promises from the Word of God, are to be taken to a throne of grace by those who profess the Lord's name. And even those who know him not are invited to take the promises to a throne of grace, that they might be made plain to them, that they might be embraced, a faith wrought in their hearts, and that they might embrace and be embraced by the promises that are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the dark days of the Old Testament, when so much was set before sinners by way of form and by way of the covenant given in Mount Sinai, sacrifices and the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, declaring, setting before sinners the great truths of the gospel. These latter days we have the coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the whole counsel of God by his appointed apostles, and we have a sure, full word of prophecy in our hands in the Bible, and to which ye do well that ye take heed, and to which ye do well, you and I do well that we would take heed. But even in the Old Testament we have, it's full of gracious promises like the one we have before us here. And all of the other elements of the Old Testament promises in God having been fulfilled, we have every basis and right and assurance to believe that this one will be filled also. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. To do it for them, I will increase them with men like a flock. We notice first of all, has enabled what it is that the Spirit would have us consider here. I will yet for this be inquired of. I will yet for this be inquired of. We need instruction in every issue of grace. We're ignorant sinners. We know not what to ask for that would do us good. As we read in the Psalms, oh, who will show us any good in ease of our life here in this world? More money, longer, more years in this world, a more comfortable life, less trouble in our lives. Who will show us any good? We know not what to ask for as we ought. And do you remember the parable Jesus told of the man who had very fruitful fields, and things were going well, and the trees were bearing their fruit, and the wheat was growing in the fields, and the sheep were prospering. And he went to his bed, and he was troubled because he wondered how he could retain the freshness of these products and earn more money from them. What will I do? He said to himself. Then he concluded, I will pull down my barns and build greater. That will solve the problem. So he's going to turn over to his own soul and go to sleep soundly, solving his problems. But the Lord said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? Said of the goodness of God leading us to repentance. I said, Lord, leading us to a broken and a contrite heart, leading us to Psalm 51, to confess our sins to God. Psalm 32, I will confess unto the Lord my trespasses, said I. Instead of the goodness and kindness of God, leading us to repentance and faith and new obedience, we turn and say, who will show us any good? Is there any issue? Put the matter to the test of our own understanding. And being ignorant by nature of spiritual things, you know not what to ask for as we are. What is it then? I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. The house of Israel by the house of Jacob, Israel being Jacob's given name after he had met with the Lord and wrestled with the Lord till the break of day and said, I will not let thee go. And so Jacob said to the angel of the Lord, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And they wrestled through the night, and as the morning was coming, the angel conferred a blessing upon Jacob. No longer the usurper, but the prince with God, which is what Israel means. So that he would be a prince with God. He had prevailed by God's grace. The same angel who was wrestling with him was the angel that held him up. Continued. Grace was given to him to follow on to know the Lord. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. That was a very blessed incident, and a very important one. He was about to go and meet with Esau. Esau had all these armed men and a heart of hatred towards David, towards Jacob. But here was his safety. The blessing of the Lord was upon him. Might be nothing evident, no armed men in the field, no swords, no spears, no plan of campaign, no experience of fighting the Lord's battles. For Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, but the Lord was with him, and his blessing was upon him. Well, the description was of Jacob, but it's spoken of in terms of the house of Israel. There are a people who bear those resemblances to Jacob. Time has passed, the old economy has passed, Christ is born in Bethlehem, and he died upon the accursed tree. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And as the Old Testament economy waited with stretched out necks for the coming of Jesus, when will the Lord come? When will the promised Lord come? When will the eternal Saviour of his church and his people come? Until he came and was born in Bethlehem. They all waited for him through the Old Testament era. Now the church waits for the coming of the Lord in glory, not to be laid in a manger, nor to die in Calvary and to his body laid in the grave, but to come in glory and the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all men shall stand before him. Those also that pierced him, they shall, and the earth will mourn, the house of Israel, those looking for a spiritual blessing, those with the spirit of prayer, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them like men, with men like a flock. This must have been a very welcome light shining through the Word, the light, the Word and promises of God, a light to the feet, a lamp to the path of the Old Testament saints, especially the circumstances in which it was given. Ezekiel, as you know, lived about 600 years before the coming of the Lord. He saw in his day Jerusalem laid waste, the holy city Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the seat of power and authority and good order and spiritual prosperity, laid waste, as it had been. It's been a seat of authority and good order and the kingdom of David in David's time. It's a place where the tribes of Israel went up yearly according to the appointed good order of worship set up by God through Moses. They went up, they worshipped the Lord, they kept the high days and the holy days, and they kept the day of atonement. They went through the different steps required by the Lord, the scapegoat and the other goat also, and the blood and the incense and the high priest and the confession of sin, and the scapegoat led into the wilderness not to be seen again. All of these things speaking of in a picture, as you would put a picture book before a child and point out the significance of this picture and that picture. So there was a picture book put before the eyes of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They were not a people of age, but they were a people taught of God. And they were taught the sinfulness of sin and the blessed promise of the forgiveness of sin by way of the blood and the incense. Those were the two necessary elements which the high priest had to have in going in to stand before God. The blood of the sacrifice and the holy incense required by the law. Incense, sweet-smelling incense ascending in the temple before the mercy seat, and the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Speaking of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ upon all Jacob's children, all who were of a mind to wrestle with God, all who were of a heart to say, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. Here is the blood covering over the mercy seat. Here was the righteousness of Christ sprinkled upon their hearts. Well, these figures and types were set before them, and they thanked God for it. But now that the whole city, the city of Jerusalem, was ruined, burned, set at naught by the enemies, and the great men of Israel carried away captives to Babylon. The cities, as we have them described here to us, desolation. So that the very heathen themselves were saying, this land that was desolate, the desolate shall be the land was desolate. Ezekiel saw all of these things happening, and he himself taken off to Babylon. But here is the promise. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As a shepherd would care for his sheep and watch over them that they might increase, I will increase them with men like a flock. A few words then in the first instance concerning the what is it that is promised here? And we have in verse 25 in this chapter here, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will cleanse you. First of all, there was a cleansing. That was first thing that was required. A confession of sin. I will confess unto the Lord. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. A realization of the sinfulness of sin, the alienating nature of sin, what had caused the desolation of Jerusalem, what had caused its mighty men to be led captive like common criminals, and led captive by heathens who worshipped false gods, who were zealous for their worship of false gods, and who hated Jerusalem with a wicked hatred. What had caused this? It was the sins of the people, the idolatry, the departing from the living God, the carelessness as far as the great institutions of true religion were concerned, a neglect of the throne of grace, an ignorance concerning the straight gate and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. So what must first happen? For this I will yet be inquired of. Well, the first must happen is to be cleansed from the filthiness. And we know, going down over the years to John, reading John chapter 19, the account we have of the crucifixion of Christ, that after he had died and cried, "It is finished," we read that the soldiers around, one of them pulled out a spear and thrust it into the side of the Redeemer. And forthwith came blood and water, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. As already written. Nothing unforeseen, no chance happenings, no strange events that cannot be interpreted in the light of the Word of God. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. From the side of the Redeemer, the water. Or is that but the Word of God in the hand of the Spirit? The water to cleanse, and the water to take away the spirit, to take away the wickedness in the heart. The blood, what would that represent? Well, surely we're all agreed. It's the atoning power and sacrifice of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is the blood alone that atones for sin. This is the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat to cover over the righteousness of Christ being imputed, the righteousness of the Redeemer being imputed to the children of Israel. Just as upon the cross the sinfulness of the children of Israel was imputed, was laid upon the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. there was the imputation of sin upon Christ, who was made sin for us. And there was the imputation of the righteousness of Christ on his people. That's by the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, covering over the golden mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. You remember, of course, that the Ark of the Covenant was a box which was covered over with gold and had a solid gold lid which was termed the mercy seat. And that within the box itself, there were the two tables of stone with the law written upon them, the Ten Commandments by the finger of God himself, indelibly written upon the two tables of stone. The law discovers sin in sinners. The law is the light by which the hearts of sinners are searched out and the lives of sinners are tried and will yet be tried at a judgment day. It's by the law of God, the holy law. Be ye holy as I am holy. What is the requirement? What is the standard? What is the measure? What is the canon by which the lives will be measured? It is by the Ten Commandments, the holy commandments of God. And searched out by these Ten Commandments, the holy commandments of God, all are brought in guilty before God. There is none that doeth righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None that doeth righteous, no, not one. So all of them required, without exception, all of the children of Israel, all the different tribes, however gifted they were in this or that, some of them gifted as brave fighters, others as priests, others called to be prophets, others generals in their warfare against the children of the land, but all equally brought in guilty before God. Therefore the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, covering over the law which was crying out for satisfaction. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But in the case of the spiritual Israel of God, it was Jesus that died. It was his blood that was shed. It was his sacrifice that rendered that all-sufficient answer to the just requirements of a just law. So the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, on the golden top. Solid gold, resting upon the divinity of the one who died, the perfections, unspeakable perfections, impeccable perfections of Christ himself. And as there was no sinner born of Adam's race, but no persons of Adam's race, but they were counted sinners justly before God. So as far as Christ was concerned, there was no part of Christ's work and intercession and prayer and praise and giving of himself and walk and talk and conversation and birth and life and death but had the solid gold of divinity about it. God over all, blessed forevermore. They are a blessed people whose sins are atoned for by this blessed Saviour. for this I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will sprinkle clean water. I will sprinkle clean water out to be fetched from eternity. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might become rich. Had to come from the very presence of the three in one God in heaven above, down into this world. For this I will yet be inquired of. Sinners will yet say, in great and amazing numbers, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Sprinkle my conscience from dead works, my prayers dead, my profession dead, my life spiritually dead. Sprinkle my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's the first requirement, my friend, for you and for me. There's no entering in at the door. It's a low door. It's a straight gate that Christ represents. You remember the two doors and the two ways, the wide road, the wide gate and the broad road, and the straight gate, the narrow gate, and the narrow road. We are to agonize to enter in at the straight gate. We're to begin with the washing of, cleansing away of sin, through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Otherwise there never will be a beginning. Formalism and Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and hypocrisy, they went together. Together they scrambled over the wall into the way. And so they joined the pilgrims, outwardly at least. Formalism, a form of worship, dead, but just a form, like an idol dumb that blinded nations fear, the appearance of power, but having no power, the appearance of dignity, but being a creation of the father of lies himself, formalism, hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another. Our hearts deceive us. Who knows the error of our ways? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. First washed with clean water. Verse 25 here. From your filthiness and from all your idols. We are by nature inveterate idolaters. We would make an idol out of anything rather than worship the true and the living God. We're very adept at idolatry and have a heart predisposition for it. Will I cleanse you? A new heart will I give you. A new heart. A new heart. The old heart has fallen in the first covenant head and bears the likeness to that place whence it came. A spirit of rebellion, a spirit of willful ignorance, a spirit of hypocrisy and formalism characterize the natural heart. Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within from secret faults. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. See what a new heart constitutes in the examples given in the Word of God. When we read of the great sinners, like Rahab the harlot, finding her place, a dwelling place, in the walls of the cities, the city that was set for destruction. But a new heart was given. What a mystery. She just hears, we would say, very little concerning Israel. Just hearing it from others. No prophet came to Nineveh and declared the whole counsel of God. Voice of prophets was not heard in the streets. But she heard about Israel. She heard of Israel. She heard how they passed through the waters of Jordan, came over, and how they were led by Joshua. And her heart went out to that people. She was like Ruth. Treat me not to leave thee nor to turn from following after. Let thy people be my people. Remember me. That's Rahab the harlot. And is her house in the walls of the city set for destruction to be sown with salt. But she was saying, remember me, Lord, with that love that thou to thine dost bear. And when they come, there's no doubt that they would come. And when they prevail, there's no doubt that they will prevail. And when Nineveh is all its might and its heathen vaunting of its strength is laid waste before the armies of the Lord, when it happens, not if it will happen, but when it happens, let those who are in this house of mine be spared the sword. So she lets down this scarlet cord used for the escape of the spies. And she says, there's the mark. This is the house. These are the terms. Scarlet cord. So it was marked by the blood and righteousness of the Redeemer himself. So they were under the shelter of the blood, sinner as she was. Lost as she was by nature, far off from grace and from God as he was, yet brought near. Oh, what was it but a new heart? An entirely new heart. A heart which sinners had not even conceived possible, or conceived to be necessary, are conceived to be desirable. A new heart. That's how new it was. Eye has not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. What God has prepared. What God has prepared. I will give them a new heart. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. What God has prepared for those that love him. And he had planted love to the Israel of God in the heart of Rahab the harlot, so that she was washed. And so the scarlet line marked out her house. The blood sets apart, as it did in the birth of the children of Israel in Egypt. The blood marked out the house. Blood upon the door, upon the lintels, and upon the doorpost, marked out the house. I will, when I see the blood, I will pass over you as a new heart, as a new soul, as a sinner saved by grace. I will yet perform this. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. And a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. That was a great exemplar of that very truth in the case of the Apostle Paul, who went about to persecute the Lord's anointed and to lay waste the religion of the Nazarene, those who were of the way, That's where he was going when he was arrested by the Lord himself on the Damascus Road. The Lord himself giving him a new heart. He was arrested on the road. The violence taken out of his soul, the spirit of enmity, the spirit of cruelty, the spirit of persecution. Remember how the Lord demonstrates the spirit this the apostle had before his conversion, for he was joined with those who were throwing stones at Stephen, that first Christian martyr, one whose face reflected something of the glory of his Saviour, the one whose steadfast adherence to the truth as it was in Christ Jesus would not be moved, though his soul was separated violently from his body. Though he would give up his heart, his whole life, he would not be moved from this. Christ was his Saviour. And Christ was the one who had forgiven him his sins. And Christ was the one who was waiting to receive him into glory. And it was a vision of Christ that he set his eye upon. And the word of Christ that he rested his soul upon for eternity. That was his full answer to all the violence of his persecutors. And Paul saw this pass before him, but he was holding the clothes of those who were throwing stones at Stephen, and he was consenting to them. He was one with them. He might as well have thrown all the stones himself, and he would have felt he was fulfilling his calling as a good messenger from God himself. He thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was fulfilling the works of the desires of God when he was persecuting one of the Lord's servants. But now in the Damascus Road, he receives a new spirit. It's a spirit of worship. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now he's the feet of the same Redeemer whom the first martyr Stephen had in view when he passed away. He saw the Lord's Christ waiting for him, rising up, not sitting but standing, to draw Stephen out of this world into heaven itself. And that was the one that Paul now served. It was another spirit. It was diametrically opposed to the old spirit. It was another order from the old spirit. It had as the centre of its giving God himself. God himself. It had as the centre of its worship God himself. It had as, it was a willingness that was in his heart. What wilt thou have me to do? A willing people. And the day of his power shall come unto him. Paul came willingly to the Saviour on the Damascus Road, and he held to that path to the very end. I know, he said, whom I have believed and am persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That was all that pertained to life and godliness. All that pertained to a good hope through grace of sins forgiven for Jesus' sake. All that pertained to the anchor of hope which was let down within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. It was all in the hands of the Lord. I've committed it to him. I keep nothing myself. I can't be trusted to keep anything. In me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. But wretched man that I am, I've committed it all. I've given it off, or I've written it off into the hands of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I will give a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Instead of that hard and stony heart that the apostle had when he witnessed and assented to and was one with the stoning of Stephen, until soul was separated from body. It was the heart of, you would have said, surely there's a little common compassion. Surely the man hasn't been such a terrible man as that to deserve such an end from so many of these learned gentlemen who are gathered round to stone him. Surely he has not deserved that. But he has such a stony heart, such a heart of stone, adamantine stone, unbroken. We ought to be afraid that our hearts are unbroken, because the range of rebellion and hardness in spiritual things is incomprehensible and indescribable. We don't know how hard a hard heart is, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, when left to itself, not even common compassion. But now he has been given on the Damascus Road a heart of flesh. There is none that would seek the way of God, but Paul would be there with a word of direction and a word of encouragement. The Philippian jailer cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul immediately answers, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Forgetting all that this gentleman had done to him, without any legal basis and entirely contrary to law, above and beyond the call of duty in his cruelty and his hardness towards them. But now this heart of flesh says, not revenge. No, not revenge. Not revenge. But the gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Come unto me, sinner as you are. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his message. And it comes from the heart. It's a warm message. It's not a cold, calculating message. But his own spirit is poured out in him in setting life and death and blessing and curse. Remember, he went to Athens. He was waiting for his friends to come and meet up with him there, and they would go on their journey. And as he mingled with the people in the square, he saw them conversing together, heard them, what they were talking about. "What new thing have you heard? Any news from Rome, or any news at all to be passed on?" This is what they did. This is how they spent their lives. And at a word of that which would do their spirits good, by which they might lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. Not a word. Not a word about the confession of sin. No inquiry as to any light from eternity, as to the safe way to heaven above. And his heart was moved. They began to go from one to another, speaking of the things of God. It was another spirit of concern, something of the spirit of the Master himself, who wept over Jerusalem. "How often I would have gathered thee, how often I would have gathered, but ye would not." Well, here is the apostle receiving something of the spirit of the Master. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. These are gifts surpassing valuable gifts from the Lord Himself. Gift of grace, the washing of regeneration by the Spirit, the taking away of the heart of stone, and the giving of a heart of flesh. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. There is within this the prospect plain that it will happen. It will happen. And there is secondly, by way of application, an encouragement to you that it might be so, as far as you personally are concerned, that you might be of the house of Jacob, who became the house of Israel, princes with God. They asked for these things. They inquired after God for these things. And they say, where's the wise men? When they saw the star, they said, the king is born. We must go and see the king. We're not happy to stay where we are without celebrating the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pack our bags. Let's do it now. Let's do it today. And let us go and see this king for ourselves. So they went, they inquired. I will yet be inquired of. And they said, where is the king? We have come to worship. We've got gold and frankincense and myrrh. And above all, we have a spirit to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the eye of faith to discern him, though he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. So they were restless. They were not still, they were restless until they had found Christ. And that is the spirit that is spoken of here and commended to you. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. May these great and deep waters of salvation be for us and for our hearts. May we delight in them, may we rejoice in them, may we seek the cleansing of our souls in them, and our hope for eternity in them. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.